Good morning. If you would turn your Bibles to Esther chapter 2. While you're doing that, I will introduce myself because I'm sure some of you, maybe most of you, I'm not sure, don't know me that well. I'm sure you know my dad a little bit better, Pastor Gary Webb. He is the pastor at our church, and I go there. But I was thinking about it while I was sitting there with Mr. Creech. I've known Mr. Creech the majority of my life. I think I've been coming here 26 years, sporadically. I think I was 8 the first time we came here. And my family comes down here for vacation, and so we come here to church when we're down on a Wednesday night or Sunday. And my dad, as you know, has preached here a few times. So glad to be here with you all this morning. Mr. Creech must have, Dwight Creech, I know there's more than one Mr. Creech in here today, but he must have a lot of faith in me because he's never heard me preach, I don't think. So, and he gave me the check before I got started. So, I'm doing good. All right. I do want to say thank you for the offertory. I enjoyed that. Music prepares us to hear the Word of God, or that's what it should do, and I enjoy that. Thank you to the pianist for that. Today I'm missing my wife and my two daughters. I got a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old, and one on the way. Unfortunately, they couldn't be here with me. Maybe next time we come, they'll be here, and maybe number 3 as well. As I said, my dad, Pastor Gary Webb, is a pastor at our church, and I'm proud to be called his son. Not proud because it has anything to do with me. I had nothing to do with who my parents are. But proud because he is a man of God and loves the truth. He's not embarrassed of it. He's faithful to the Word of God, and he's going to do what's right no matter what. And if you have parents like that, you need to be grateful for them. It's got a little bit of an introduction to my sermon this morning. We're starting Esther chapter 2, and normally I do preach on occasion. I'm not a pastor, but I do preach on occasion at our church and another church that's close to us when there's opportunity. But talking about my dad for a minute as an introduction to where we're going to start Esther chapter 2. And we're going to walk through all 10 chapters of Esther. Normally, I read the portion so that we have good context for what we're speaking about. But I'm not going to read all 10 chapters before we get started. So you just have to follow with me. All right? So I'll read the first passage here, and then we'll pray and get started. So Esther chapter 2, starting in verse 5, we'll read down to verse 11. It says, "Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. And so it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and 7 maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maidens unto the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people, nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her." This morning we're going to talk about Mordecai, the dedicated man of God. Mordecai, the dedicated man of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today, Lord. It is a privilege. We're thankful that we have the truth in our hands. We can know the truth, Lord. It's not some opinion. It's not man-made. It's never changing. It is the truth and will always be the truth until the end of time. And we're thankful, Lord, we can look at this passage. I pray you speak to our hearts. I pray you use me. I pray you speak to my heart as well. We love you, Lord. We thank you for what you do. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. So Esther, to give some background before we jump into this, we didn't read the first chapter, which gives the context of what's going on. And that is that the Jews are in captivity, and the king that they're under is Ahasuerus, under the Mede and Persian Empire. And I'm not sure exactly what their rights would have been since they were captives. They had been living there. But within this context, Ahasuerus had a party for, it says, 180 days, showing off his wealth and that type thing. His wife displeased him. And that's really kind of sets the stage for what the book of Esther, the context there. Excuse me. But specifically, we want to talk and look at Mordecai this morning. And the first thing we want to look at is what I've called the responsible man of God. The responsible man of God. So in chapter 2, in verse 11, verse 5 through 11, it talks about Mordecai. And the first thing here, it says, going back again, Mordecai, verse 5, now in Shushan the palace there's a certain name, Jew whose name was Mordecai. He gives his lineage, he was a Benjamite, and he was carried away, verse 6, from Jerusalem with the captivity. And then verse 7, he brought up Hadassah as Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful. The first thing we see here is that he is a man of responsibility. He takes care of that. In this kingdom, like I said, the captives, I don't know what kind of role they had. I don't know if they were unable to, what kind of jobs they're allowed to have, what kind of status they could have. But Mordecai is here. It doesn't say anything about his wife. I don't know that he had one. But he had a relative who was in a tough situation, Hadassah, or Esther as we know her. Both her parents passed away. And so he took on that responsibility. He saw that she, in captivity, certainly back in these times, a female who didn't have someone to take care of her was not in a good situation. It would seem like she was also young at this time when her parents passed away. So he took her in and raised her up as his own. He didn't have to do that. When you have kids, for those of you who don't have kids, you may experience this if you're younger and you plan to get married. But if you do have kids, you know that when you have children, your life changes. Your life is not about you anymore. You have responsibilities. Okay? I have learned that. Like I said, I have a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. And all of a sudden, my schedule is not very open. There's a lot to get done. And a lot of what I do has to do with what my family needs. What does my wife need? What do my daughters need? And that is what takes up a majority of my time. Mordecai took on this responsibility. And if he doesn't have a wife, it doesn't ever mention her, so I don't think he had one. I don't know if he never had one or if she passed away. We don't know that. It doesn't specify that. But if he took on raising a girl on his own, that would have been a tough thing to do. But he felt like it was his responsibility. He took care of that. He wasn't going to let her be taken, who knows by who, certainly not the state. And maybe there was no other family for her to go with, I don't know. But he took on that responsibility because it was the right thing to do. I'm sure it cost him financially. I'm sure it made his life a little more difficult. But he did it because it was his responsibility. It was right. Also, Mordecai trained her up correctly. So, again, in verse 5 through 11, we're going to start in verse 8. Ahasuerus has already proclaimed, I'm getting rid of Vashti. She's not going to be the queen anymore. We need to find another lady to take her place. So all the eligible ladies, you're coming to the palace. Verse 8, so it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, when many maidens were gathered together into Shushan the palace to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was brought also into the king's house to the custody of Hegai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her things of purification with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maidens unto the best place of the house of women. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. In verse 11, and Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Mordecai and Esther at the house. There's a proclamation sent out, news, so to speak. All the eligible ladies, certain age to certain age, you're going to be going to the king's palace because the king's going to pick another wife. Mordecai and Esther didn't have a choice about that. They didn't have the ability. Mordecai didn't have the ability to protect her from what that might entail. He didn't have the ability to say, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to be a part of that. It's not, you know, I don't want you to hang around those friends, or I don't want you to go to those places, or, you know, we're not going to be involved in that. He didn't have a choice. Neither one of them had a choice about that. Esther's going to the king's palace. And at this time, Esther, I'm sure, was older. The king's not going to take a little girl. He's going to take an old, I'm sure, 20s or something like that. I don't know exactly the age. But he's going to take a lady to be his wife. And Mordecai could have said, you know what? I've done my job. I've reared her up in my home. I provided for her financially, provided other needs that she had. And now, you know, my responsibility is over with, so to speak. She's a lady. She's going to be with the king. We'll see how that turns out. But, you know, she's an adult now. I don't have responsibility. He didn't look at it that way at all. Verse 11 says that Mordecai walked every day. He walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. He wasn't fooling around. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't take her back. He couldn't hide her. He couldn't avoid the situation. But he was going to be informed to the best of his ability and be around to the best of his ability so that he can be involved in her life and help her. Our society has told us that parents, your job's over at 18 years old. They are an adult. They can do what they want to do. And now even younger than that, they're allowing children to choose to transition, which is total anti-Christ, anti-God. But for a long time, I've been told children, when they turn 18, hands off, they do what they want to do. That's the biggest lie ever. You say, well, I can't tell them what to do. They can choose what to do, but that doesn't mean that your responsibility to give them good information is over. The responsibility of raising children doesn't stop when they turn a certain age. I'm 34. My parents do not tell me what to do. They haven't told me what to do for a long time. Like I tell my 3-year-old what to do. Brush your teeth. Go potty. Put your clothes on. They haven't told me to do that stuff for a long time. Okay? Thankfully. I don't need that. I got my clothes on today, so I don't need that instruction. But as they get older, the instruction changes, but it doesn't stop. We don't quit instructing. He didn't quit instructing because, oh, she's an adult now, and she's gone off, and so it's okay. She'll make her right choices. No, sir. He was there out of his time. I don't know, you know, what his job was. He didn't say all those things. He had a responsibility, and he was going to take care of it, and he took care of it from when she was a young child until it didn't stop. Don't let society and the TV and the government or whoever tell you when your responsibility to your children is over, because it's not. Like I said, it changes. I talk with my parents, maybe not daily, but pretty regularly to get their advice. I need that. I want that. And Esther, she's a female in a foreign land. She doesn't have parents. Mordecai is the parent. And so he's not going to give up that responsibility, as we shouldn't. There's an important part here that we need to look at. It says it a couple of times. But in verse 9 it says, verse 10. Verse 10. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. Mordecai, even though he was a proud Jew, and we'll see that later on, he was proud to be a Jew, God's people, and for her to be that. But he knew now is not the time to be telling everybody that you're a Jew. That's not information that we should be giving out at the moment. In his wisdom, he knew that was not the thing that we should just start out with. Who are you? Where are you from? She didn't just spit that out because he said, I don't think it's the right thing to do. So I don't think he told her right before she went into the palace. I think that may have been something that he had grown up telling her, you know, just go about your business, have your friends, do your responsibilities. You don't need to just proclaim to everybody that you're a Jew. It's not pertinent to every situation. He had wisdom in doing that. With our children, we ought to have wisdom and be involved in their lives and know about what is beneficial to them so that we can instruct them about what they should or shouldn't say. In our house, we discipline like the Bible says to. Okay? We instruct our daughter. We don't talk about that. Why? Because it would not be beneficial to her if certain people decided that they wanted that information and that they wanted to act on that. Okay? We're going to do what the Bible says to do. But that doesn't mean that our three-year-old needs to go tell everybody that we're doing what the Bible says to do when it comes to discipline. Is it true? Yes. Does that have to be told to everybody? No. And as our children get older and as your children get older, there's instruction that ought to be given based upon their response, based upon the situation that they're in, and it ought to be biblical instruction. Mordecai had biblical wisdom because he was a man of God, and he gave that to Esther, and it ended up being a very important factor in what happens here in this book. Mordecai took on this responsibility of this girl who wasn't his daughter, and he didn't take it lightly, and he didn't do it halfway. He did it as unto the Lord. And we all do the same, certainly with our children, or if we have adopted children, whatever. If we're the parents, we all do the same. This responsibility, it takes a lot of time. It takes effort. It's tough. It takes money. It takes everything that we call life. It takes all of that to rear children for the Lord. And that's what Mordecai did. So he's a man of responsibility. There's one other part that I want to show as far as being responsible, which has nothing to do with kind of the first part, and that is if we skip over to verse 21. Chapter 2, verse 21, it says, in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out, therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. So Mordecai took his responsibility toward his daughter seriously, he did that, but also he was just a responsible person in general. He was a civil servant. He found that to be his responsibility. He's a Jew. He's in a foreign land, but he also understands there are rules and laws within this land, and the leader of this land would be King Ahasuerus. And he found out that there was a plot to kill the king, and he went and told. He could have looked at it as, hey, I'm a Jew. What do I have to do with this? This is none of my business. This is not my king. This is not my country. What do I care? But he's living in this country. He finds it to be his responsibility because he is there. He's underneath those laws. And so he tells what he knows, and the king's life is saved. As a man, we ought to take care of our responsibilities the way that the passage here is showing that Mordecai did. And that doesn't just include our family and our church. It includes in society. We are responsible to stand up for what's right. regardless of the situation or where we're at or who it involves. And that's the reason that our country is the way that it is. And it's going so south, so it's going so down so quickly and so badly because men won't stand up and say what's right and take care of their responsibilities. We ought to stand up and say that what's going on in our society, transgender and homosexuality, and I'm just picking out those two because they seem to be the hottest topics right now. But there's a bunch of topics. When it comes up in a conversation or we have the opportunity to say, hey, that actually, that's not right. That's anti-God. What you're suggesting, those lifestyles, is anti-God. That's going to destroy the fabric of our country. Alongside being anti-God, being wrong. But the reason that we're in the situation that we are because people won't stand up and do that. Men won't stand up and take that responsibility. We're afraid. We're afraid we're going to lose our job, we're going to lose our friends, we're going to make people upset with us. Like Mr. Creech said this morning in Sunday school, we're not here to do what we think is right. We're here to do what the Bible says is right. And that's our responsibility. It's not something. It's not some list that we conjure up or maybe write down of the things that we think are right to do. We ought to do what's right based upon what the Bible says. And that's what Mordecai did. It didn't matter if it's with his daughter, his responsibility to her, adopted daughter, or as a civil servant. He's going to do what's right. He's going to be responsible and do what's right no matter what. We have to do that. Because if we don't do that as men, then the generation after us, they're going to see what we did. Were we a hypocrite? In this situation, I'm going to do right because it's not going to affect me. But in this situation, I'm going to keep my mouth shut because it could affect me. Our children, they see that. They know that. They can see a hypocrite just like we can. And if we don't stand up and do what's right, there's no chance that they're going to do it outside of the Lord saving them and helping them to do what's right. They need to see it in us first. And Mordecai, his daughter for sure saw it in him, and the other people around Mordecai saw it in him. We'll get to that as well. So the responsible man of God is the first point. Secondly here, the principled man of God. We're going to go to chapter 3, if you'll turn over there, chapter 3, starting in verse 1. So it says, after these things, the king Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servant, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, that he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he sought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were there, that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Mordecai would not bow to an evil man, to Haman. You say, well, okay, you just said that Mordecai followed the laws of the land. You know, he saved the life of the king because he saw him as the authority. It was right to save his life. But then it says here that King Ahasuerus commanded that everybody bow to Haman. He didn't do that, so he's breaking the law. All right. Mordecai was a man of God. It's clear here in this book that he followed the Lord's commandments, the truth. And honestly, I'm not sure back then if bowing was reverence. A lot of times bowing was a sign of looking at them as if they're God, as if they're a deity. Of course, we wouldn't do that. And it doesn't give clear explanation here, but from what I understand, Mordecai didn't bow because he knew Haman was an evil man and he wasn't the king. He wasn't a deity for sure, so he wasn't going to bow. And by the way, everything that the government tells us to do, isn't always right. We should follow the laws of the land to the best of our ability, but if they go against what the Bible says, we ought not do that. That's what Mordecai was doing. He wasn't trying to cause a fight. He understands that I'm a Jew in a foreign land, and I'm in captivity. Ruffling feathers here is not the best thing for my longevity. Okay? He's not a fool, but he's trying to do what's right. So he did not bow. We ought not bow to what's evil. And I don't mean get on our face, you know, on our knees, but I mean we should not be silent when people promote evil. If we hold our tongues when evil is being promoted, we are bowing to what's evil. We ought to speak up the truth. Speak up and say the truth. But Mordecai, he knew there could be some consequences to taking this action, but he's not going to bow to what's evil. He knew things were going to happen. So it says here, the king's servants, verse 3, the king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? People are seeing what he's doing. They're asking questions. He knows what's coming. He knows something's going to be made of this. Okay? But he didn't bow. Things get worse. He did not crumble under pressure. Chapter 3, where I read verse 8 through 15, it says, and Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it unto the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of the king Ahasuerus, was it written, and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province that was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. All right. The point here is he didn't crumble under pressure. Well, where does it say that? Let me tell you something. The news came out. All the Jews are going to be killed, destroyed. Men, women, children, it doesn't matter. And they knew it was because Mordecai wouldn't bow. Put yourself in his shoes. There are lots and lots and lots, probably most men, who would do their best to remedy that situation. And I mean, hightail it over there, ask for Haman, and say, look, I'll bow before you from now on. I'll do it right now. I'll do whatever you ask. I can't allow all these people to be killed because I won't bow. I can't allow my family to be killed because I won't bow. My daughter's my responsibility. All these people, they're going to die because I won't bow. There's a possibility that Mordecai could have remedied that issue by getting on his knees and groveling and telling him he was wrong and he shouldn't have done that. Apologized. He didn't do that. Now, I can't say that the next time Haman went by, his knees didn't try to buckle and make him go down. But he didn't. He didn't bow. It is so common in our society. People say things. Transgenderism is terrible. We shouldn't be doing that to children. We shouldn't be doing that in general. They make a statement about a lifestyle, and then a little bit shortly after that, somebody got to them and they make an apology. They got to apologize. Why? It's going to hurt their pocketbook. It's going to destroy their reputation. It's going to hurt their family. Mordecai didn't, none of those things mattered more to him than doing what's right. And not bowing was what was right. I want you to think, look yourself in the mirror. Think about looking at yourself in the mirror. Would you do that? Would you spend your family's life in the lives of all these people that are your people so that you can stay right and do what's right? All you got to do is get on your knees and bow. That's all he had to do. That's all he had to do. But he wouldn't do it. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to you that your children die, or that your people die so that because you're going to do what's right? Or is a little compromise okay? It's a little itty-bitty compromise. Is that okay? It's just a little thing. Just get on your knees and all these people are going to be saved. Nope. Mordecai, I didn't see it as okay. Do you? How strongly do we hold to the truth? Or do we easily let go when there's pressure applied? That's what I'd call a man of principle. Everybody's going to die because you. So you're going to change, you're going to keep doing what's right. Again, the people around you, and particularly your family, they see how important right is when the pressure's applied, and they see what we bow to, what we bend to, what we break to. If we won't break, they see that. If we do break in certain circumstances, if this pressure's applied to my family, well, I've got to break. Your family, my family, is not more important than doing what's right. If my wife, if the choice is I have to do right or my wife's going to leave me, I can't do wrong. I cannot do that. We have to decide every day we're going to do what's right because we're human. We are finite. We have sin natures. Every day when we roll out of bed, we have to decide, I'm going to do what's right today. Just because I got saved years and years and years and years ago doesn't mean that today, years later, I'm going to make the right choice. I have to get on my knees and pray and ask the Lord to help me to do what's right, read my Bible, know God. We ought to know God. You know why Mordecai had the strength to do this? It's not because that's just the way he was made. I'm just made that way. It's not because he was a big strapping man. It's because he knew God. He knew what was important to God. Do you know what's important to God? Because if we don't know what's right, then we will break. Because why would I give up everybody's life if I'm not totally certain that this is right? That's why we have to know this book right here. That's why we have to be in church and hear the truth preached. That's how we know what's right and what's worth dying for and what's like just an opinion. He wasn't going to crumble under the pressure. And I would say that we've got Gentiles, all those people in the kingdom making fun of him, and he's probably got Jews going, "Hey, bud, I might kill you myself if you don't get down there and start kneeling because we're all gonna die." So I'm pretty sure he had pressure from everyone. He wouldn't do it. There's a reason why these accounts—they're not stories. I tell my girls stories before she goes to bed. They're not true. There's a reason why these accounts are in this Bible. because this is just a snippet of Mordecai's life. But we need this to help us understand what a principled man looks like. I'm going to take a rabbit trail for a second. Small, short rabbit trail. I cannot stand when people say, the New Testament, that is God's word. We got to follow that. The Old Testament, you know, fairy tales and all that kind of stuff. No, sir. No. The Old Testament is just as important as the New Testament. There is no split. There is no more important or less important. There is none of that. It's all important. We have to know it all so that we know God completely. End of rabbit trail. Okay. Point three here, I kind of already hit on that. He wanted the Lord's will to be done even at the possible expense of his adopted daughter's life. His kneeling put her life in jeopardy. But specifically, her life. Because in chapter 4, if you turn there, chapter 4, verse 7, we're going to start reading there. Chapter 4, verse 7, it says, this decree went out, verse 7. And Mordecai told him that would be the chamberlain helping out his daughter Esther. And Mordecai told him of all that happened unto him and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given unto Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go gather together all the Jews. And I'll stop reading there. Mordecai knew that his daughter's life was on the line, but he also knew that she probably hadn't told him she's a Jew. She didn't even know what was going on. She's in the palace and all that royalty and all that, and being the king's wife. She doesn't even know what's going on. So Mordecai makes her aware, hey, they're going to kill us all if you don't do something. And she said, just going to let you in on something. If you go to the king without him calling you, you can die. All right, just so we have that on the table. And he said, I'm not sure how that applies, because we're all going to die, and this is probably why you're here. You're probably here in this position to save the lives of your people. And if you don't, God's going to deliver by some other means. But I'm sure you'll be destroyed if you don't do this. Because this is what's right. I have two little girls, and their protection and their well-being is at the very tip top, right underneath my wife, of my priority list. I find that to be my responsibility to take care of them, to make sure that they're safe, they are not hurt, that they are developed. I want them to be developed, to do what's right. And I'm in charge of that. Their training. But right now, they're three and they're one. They don't protect themselves. They have no clue how to protect themselves. They aren't capable of protecting themselves. That's my job. And I am involved in certain things, training and that type of thing, so that I can be capable of taking care of their welfare. And Mordecai seems like that type of person from what we've read as well. But he knows at this time, her well-being, her personal well-being, is not the top priority. The top priority is doing what's right, and that is going to the king and asking for a reprieve. She might die. Yeah, that's right. She might die doing what's right. How attached are you to your children? Because if their well-being is more important than doing what's right, your children will not turn out. I'm going to say that one more time. If their well-being in your eyes is more important than doing what's right, they will not turn out. Say, what do you know? You only have a 3-year-old and 1-year-old. Well, I can see the Bible. I see examples. My dad's a pastor, seen examples in our church outside of that. But just from the Bible, there is nothing more important than doing what's right. Not my wife's life, not my daughter's life, not anybody's life is more important than doing what's right. My wife and I are doing our best to train our girls so that in whatever circumstance they find themselves in, they will do what's right. And that training starts with me and my wife doing what's right, regardless of what happens. He knows that Esther, this girl that he loves, his adopted daughter, she may not make it if she does this. He knows that. But he also knows that this is the most important thing. The last point here, I'm done, is the exalted man of God. He was rewarded for his civil service. We'll start there in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. It says, on that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there's nothing done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than myself? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal, which is set upon his head, and let his apparel and his horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on the horseback to the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Then the king said to Haman, make haste, and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate, let nothing fail of all that thou hast done. I have to keep myself from laughing when I read this, because of the turn of events. Mordecai was rewarded for doing his civil service. It seems like a small thing. He gave some information to save the king's life. He was never rewarded. So the king says, tell you what, you know, Haman, what should we do? Haman gives him the particulars, and then he makes Haman carry it out. God's going to reward us for doing what's right. Like all this that's going on here, the smallest thing is that Mordecai did his duty. Okay, that seems like the smallest thing, but God even made sure he was rewarded for that. At the precise time, by the precise person, and in the precise way, as only God can. But he is rewarded. God's going to reward us for doing what's right. And I don't know what Mordecai thought when Haman started walking up with a horse. He probably got nervous, I would assume. Maybe even fear. But I really don't know what he thought when he got on the horse and Haman had to lead him around and tell everybody that that's who the king loved to honor. And at times, God will reward us in ways that we don't see coming. But you can be guaranteed he's going to reward you if you do what's right. And you can be guaranteed if you don't do what's right, he's going to reward you for that. Not in a good way. He was exalted in his enemy's place. Chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, it says, on that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Big old fat turn of events. Mordecai is going to be killed. All the Jews are going to be killed. And specifically Mordecai, he's going to be hung on a 70-foot gallows in front of everybody. And then miraculously, we know the story. Things are turned around. Now Mordecai is jerked up from the gate, being down at the gate, to being the king's right-hand man. He's over Haman's family. What happens to them? And it goes on here and tells that he's over what happens to all the people who oppose the Jews. The king appoints him that position. If we move over to chapter 10, this is at the very end here. Chapter 10, verse 1 through 3, I'll read those. And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. God made sure that because Mordecai did what was right, he prioritized the truth and doing right, that he was rewarded. He wasn't just rewarded by riding around on a horse and getting recognition for what he did for the king. And he wasn't just rewarded by getting his life back. The king didn't just say, I tell you what, don't kill the Jews, just leave them alone. He didn't do that. He took Mordecai, replaced Haman, because he was no longer, with Mordecai, and totally changed Mordecai's life, his position. When we do what's right, we may not see that kind of change in our life when we prioritize what's right. We may not go from our normal lives, living in, you know, whatever house you do, driving the cars, having the, you know, you may be rich, I don't know, but probably most of us are not rich. We just live our normal everyday life. No one really knows us except our family and a few friends. We're not important to the world, kind of the way Mordecai was, until God changed everything and everyone knew who Mordecai was. But that may not happen to us if we just do what's right. We need to understand that doing what's right is what we should do regardless of the reward that we see here on earth. That's not important. How many years do you think Mordecai lived after this? I don't know. Doesn't say. Let's say he lived 20 years. King's palace, whatever. He was rich after that. Whatever money he wanted, he could do whatever he wanted. He was in charge. That's not important. Because when he died, that's what was important. He went to heaven, and for all eternity, everyone in heaven is going to know who he is. He went to heaven to be with the Lord. That's what's important. Is that what is important to you? Just a few questions here, and I'm done. Are you doing your responsibilities before God? As a man, are you taking care of your family? And I don't mean, all right, do you just have a job and provide for them? Do you provide financially, physically, emotionally, protection? When you get married, it's your responsibility to provide for your wife in every single aspect. Most importantly, to lead her to know the Lord better than she does. But all the other ways, it's your responsibility to provide. for her. And then when you have kids, it's your responsibility to provide for them in every single way. You need to talk to your kids, to know them, to know what they need. Every kid doesn't need the same thing. We don't have cookie-cutter rules and all, like, cookie-cutter, okay, every kid will be like this. God makes everyone different. Even though my children are mine, they're not all the same. They need different things. It's my job to know that by knowing my children. But most importantly, to train them to know God and to do what's right. Those are my responsibilities as a man, as a father, husband. Are you doing your responsibilities? Are you passionate about doing what's right regardless of the circumstances? Mordecai had more pressure on him than probably any one of us will ever know, will ever go through. All of his people, all of his friends, all of his family, what there was left. All the other people who didn't know him, they knew him now when he wouldn't bow. And everyone's going to die because of that fool. I'm sure that's what they said. This fool is going to get us all killed. He was passionate about doing what's right. He was principled about doing what's right. He wasn't going to bend. He wasn't going to break. Will you bend or break? Do you inspire others to do right in the face of opposition? I didn't read this part, but it says in chapter 9 that all the Jews came out when the decree was changed that the Jews could kill their enemies. It said all the Jews came out to partake. You know why? They feared Mordecai. They feared him. People, when you love God and you prioritize doing what's right, there's a certain fear sometimes or respect that comes along with that. People all know that you're dead serious about doing what is right. Nothing's going to get in the way of that. We don't want to be. A long time ago, I told some friends of mine, I don't want to be a good Christian. I got no interest in that. Zero. I want to be, in God's eyes, spectacular. Well, whatever he calls me to do, whatever he calls you to do, we should be at the top of the list, doing what we're supposed to be doing. Those are the people that God can use. God ain't going to use Mordecai if he doesn't know him. He doesn't know him. He doesn't know if he's going to do what's right. He knows Mordecai is going to do what's right because he's seen his actions. He's seen how he walks with him. Does God know that you're going to do what's right? And that I'm going to do what's right? Does he know that of us? Or does he know, I got to find somebody else. Can't rely on them. Being on the pressure, they might break. We don't want to be that person. We want to be like Mordecai, God's right-hand man to get things done when it's time, when the chips are down and you got to rely on somebody. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We're thankful for this historical account that we can see in your word and this encouragement to us to do what's right. I pray that as men here, as Christians here, ladies and children, Lord, that we would be committed to doing what's right the way that Mordecai was. Lord, I pray you'd help us to please you. I pray you'd help us to exalt your word. We thank you for what you do. In your name I pray. Amen.